Tonight we return to our series on Romans, and we read Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Tonight we come to the last passage we're going to look at in Romans chapter 1. Next tonight will be verses 28 through 32. Begin reading at verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And now begins the text. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Thus far, we read the Word of God. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father in heaven, it's our prayer that this word would be a comfort to thy church and people tonight in the evil age in which we live. As this word gives explanation to the wickedness and the evil that is going on around us. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt use this word so that we may view what is going on in the world in a right way, in the confidence that Thou art a just judge, in the confidence that salvation is for Thy church, and that salvation cannot be taken away. So strengthen us and comfort us as we live in this wicked world. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Begin the sermon tonight by reviewing with you some of the latest headlines of the world in which we live, some of the things that are going on right now, the evil of our age. There are the reports this past week of what happened in France, a man driving a semi-truck into a crowd of people, killing 84 people and injuring others. Just today, in Baton Rouge, if you hadn't seen the news, three police officers were shot and killed. Part of the violence that's been going on in our own country, where a sniper purposely shot as well and killed five police officers in response to the deaths of two black people in completely different cities in our country. Go back in time a bit to what happened in New York City, 9/11. Men flying airplanes into two buildings with the desire to kill thousands, as many as they could, in that large city, in the financial district, really is the hub of our country and its finances. Many other things that we can point to that are going on in the world today. Terrorist attacks. Men who will strap bombs to themselves, not only to kill themselves, but to kill people around them. We can come closer to home in our own country, what's been going on for many years. The abortion of thousands of babies every year. We can look at the sexual sins that are prominent in our age. Homosexuality, which we looked at in the last sermon in our series. The adultery that is rampant. Marriages that are being destroyed. And now confusion about whether or not men are really men and women are really women. And the list could go on and on. 5 years ago, I could give a different list in the introduction to this sermon. 5 years from now, there's probably another list that could be given. The reason I mention all of these things and many other things beside that you might be able to think of the wickedness of our age, is that the text that we look at tonight explains why these things and many others exist in this world. It's not simply that man has sinned and that man is totally depraved, but there's something more. The Word of God here tells us there's something more. And the something more is the judgment of God on sin and on sinful man. The judgment of God that we see here proclaimed in the text is that He gives men over to more and greater sinfulness. That's what God does. That's the judgment of God upon wicked man. We know that man in this world is totally depraved, but yet even a totally depraved man fears at times the consequences of sin. Sinful man wants some order in society so that he can pursue his desires, often, and well, not often, they are selfish desires, anti-God desires. But there are other times, other moments, when men and even societies are given over to the fullness of sin. That's God's judgment upon the wicked. That's part of the wrath of God. So we look at a wicked world, it's not just there's total depravity. The text tells us there's something more. In it we see the judgment of God. The wicked are on a slippery slide. They're on a slippery slide. The end of that slide is the judgment of God in hell. But the way in which they are brought to that is greater wickedness and sinfulness. This is part of the wrath of God that is manifest in this world. Now that takes us for a moment to the context. For us to remember, it's been a little while since we've been in Romans 1. It takes us back to the beginning verses that we read tonight. Remember that Paul was saying to the church in Rome that he had a desire to go and preach the gospel there? The reason that he desired to preach the gospel was, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not even to preach it there in Rome, which was the epicenter of opposition to Jesus Christ in that day. The reason that Paul's not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation, he says in verse 16. But then also, there's an explanation given for, or another reason that Paul gives for why he's not ashamed of the gospel, and that is in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So, in an age where the wrath of God is being revealed, Paul's not ashamed of the gospel, because by that very gospel, God saves his people out of this wicked world and from that wrath. In the verses that follow, there's an explanation given of the wrath of God. And that's where the text here ties in to what Paul has been saying in the verses that go before. And so we see in our age, not only sin abounding, but we see in that the slippery slide on which the wicked are as they're under the judgment and the wrath of God. We know that when it comes to sin, there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. But yet, the way that sin is carried out and the degree to which it is found ever increases. And that's because of the wrath and the judgment of God. And that's not simply true with individual people. It's also true in groups of people, and it becomes true of a society as well. So tonight we have an explanation for why there is great ungodliness and wickedness in the world today and why it is ever increasing. It's because of the slide that the wicked are on. That's our theme tonight, the sinner's slide. Notice first of all, the reprobate mind. The text speaks of that. The reprobate mind, we want to understand what that is. Secondly, the just judgment, that God is the God who gives the wicked over to this. And then finally, the disgusting delight. The wicked delight in being on this slide that's under the wrath of God. What is included with this sinner's slide that we speak of here tonight that ends in the just judgment of God in hell? Well, the text tells us that part of that is the reprobate mind. The depraved sinner is given over by God justly to a reprobate mind. What is a reprobate mind? Well, we know what the mind is. God has given to man a mind with which he thinks. And when he thinks about things, he makes judgments about things. He makes judgments about what is right and wrong. He makes judgments about what is true and false. And that mind of a man then informs his desires and has an influence upon the very choices and decisions that he makes. So we understand the importance of that as God's people. The way we think about things is going to determine the choices that we make. So that's true in the wicked world. The way a wicked mind thinks also informs his will and the choices that that wicked man makes. Now here, the text describes the mind of wickedness as a reprobate mind. Now we might look at the term reprobate, and we know how we use that and how it's used in Reformed churches and Reformed doctrine, and think, well, that's the mind of someone who's reprobate, someone who is determined by God to suffer in hell for all eternity for their sins. That's not the way it's used here. That's not the idea. That's certainly true. This is the mind of someone who's not a child of God. But that's not the idea of it. In the original, the word means not approved. The basic meaning refers to metals that were rejected by refiners because of their impurity. So you think of a refiner who worked with metals, and he found so much impurity in that metal that finally he rejected it. He said, this metal is of no good, no value. And so he would discard it. He would get rid of it. That's the word here that is used for this kind of mind. It's a mind that is not approved, a mind that is useless and to be discarded, because in the end, it's a mind unapproved by God Himself. We should understand that when the text here then speaks of this reprobate mind, this unfit, unapproved mind, it's speaking of something that is really beyond total depravity. Now, I realize that in a certain sense, when you say total depravity, you'd say, well, what's beyond that? But we should be clear and understand that when we look at the reprobate mind, it's not saying that before one has a reprobate mind, there's some good to that mind, that that mind is able to choose for some good and do something good before God. That's not the idea at all. And we saw that when we looked at the last text and the idea of God giving over the wicked to the sin of homosexuality. We know, of course, that all the wicked are totally depraved. They can do no good. They are inclined to all evil. But there is something more. And that's what the text is speaking of here. It's a mind that is given over to the worst sinfulness. That's the idea. And so there are two characteristics of the reprobate mind. The first characteristic of the reprobate mind is it rejects the true knowledge of God. The text tells us that in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now that's referring to what we've looked at already in Romans 1. There is God who shows Himself before all the world in the creation, that He is God, that He possesses eternal power. The wicked reject what they see of God revealed in creation. And really, the idea here of not retaining is similar to that word reprobate. In fact, it comes from the same root. And the idea is that the wicked think about God. They've considered the truth of God as revealed in creation, and they have found it unfit. They don't approve of it. They've judged that serving and worshiping God is pointless and worthless, and they will not do it. You can take the words of Job 21, and that explains here what we are talking about. Job chapter 21, verses 14 and 15. We read there, therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve Him? Or what profit should we have if we pray unto Him? That's the idea of the reprobate mind. They've rejected the knowledge of God. They've seen what God says about Himself, but they want nothing to do with it. That would be true, of course, of those who are atheists, who say that there is no God. They have the testimony of the creation that God is God. They want nothing to do with it. But the second thing that characterizes the reprobate mind is this. They live in the worst sinfulness. It's as if they have no conscience that instructs them and tells them that what they are doing is wrong. The text says that the one who has the reprobate mind does those things that are not convenient. That word convenient means lawful. Those who are of a reprobate mind are lawless. They don't want the law of God. They don't want the law of man. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. They will do what they want. And that's the idea of the rest of the text. Verse 29, when it speaks there of the sinfulness of the reprobate mind, it says, being filled with all. Being filled with all. And then it goes on to list those things. Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, and all the rest. And then in the middle of verse 29, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisper, as we'll look at those words in a moment. But notice the language there. All filled with. The idea is that those who have the reprobate mind are given over to an increase in sinfulness, the worst sinfulness in the world. An example of that would be one who might be considered a psychopath, aggressive, antisocial, perverted, one who doesn't care about anyone but himself. Or I think about those who might be in prison for crimes that they have committed. As many years ago in my ministry when I was in Loveland, I know I've told some in the catechism classes before about this, but we led a Bible study in a federal prison down in Florence, Colorado. We had some contacts down there. In order to be able to lead a Bible study in that prison, we had to go through a Saturday of training, in which corrections officers met with us and told us to be careful in what we did. We weren't allowed to trade any material with the men in the prison. We weren't allowed to take anything from them or give them anything. For example, one of the rules that they had is you could not even send to the prisoner a hardcover book. You might say, well, why not? Why not a hardcover book? Well, the reason was that they would take the cardboard from that hard cover and they could make weapons out of it. They'd find them in men that other prisoners had killed. They could make something out of nothing, it appeared. These men there are geniuses. They really are. Very smart, intellectual, able to do amazing things. But they put that into the service of crime, doing what they wanted to do. And you see an example of what the text is talking about. That reprobate mind given over to greater sinfulness. And that's what we see in the world around us as well. In this world we see, in some of the examples given in the beginning of the sermon, a world in which there is this reprobate mind, men who are given over to this great sinfulness as they have rejected the knowledge of God. I believe that's in part what we read of in Genesis chapter 6 in the days before the flood. Not only of total depravity, but what happens when that grows and increases. In verse 5 of Genesis 6, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We know in the days before the flood, there was great and awful wickedness, which is why God sent the judgment of the flood in the world of that day. But that was also true at times of the people of God. It was. Read of that in the book of Jeremiah, in the days of Jeremiah. Read in chapter 4, verse 22. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. That's how the people of Israel were characterized in the days of Jeremiah. You see examples then of that reprobate mind. Now that reprobate mind is explained in the text with very specific sins into which the wicked slide. In the last verses of the text, verses 29 through 31, Paul lists a catalog of sins. I don't believe it's meant to be exhaustive, but it represents the endless number of vices into which sinful man slides. Let's look at those just briefly. I'm not going to give a long explanation of those. That's not the point of the text. I don't want to miss the forest for the trees. But we want to look at the trees for a moment here. The individual sins that are listed, most of them are self-explanatory. The first couple are meant to be comprehensive and general. There are unrighteousness and wickedness. That really explains the range of sins that follow in a very specific way that Paul lists in the list that follows. Now, these sins of wickedness and unrighteousness follow. There's fornication. All sexual sin. Covetousness. Sinful desiring of what God has not given. Maliciousness. That means there's a desire to injure others. That's what maliciousness is. A desire to injure others. Then the text says, full of envy, murder, debate. We know what envy is. Being jealous of something or someone. Murder. Understand that. Debate. That has the idea of strife or a desire to fight. So you find that in the world, along with murder, is it not? There's a desire to fight. Deceit. That's lying. And then after lying, or deceit, you find that word malignity. That has the idea of malicious craftiness. So a craftiness that men have in their desire to injure other people. Then along with that, whisperers or gossips, backbiters, haters of God, again, self-explanatory. Then after haters of God, despiteful. The idea is insolent. So there's a desire to hurt others, but in pride. So pride goes along with that is the idea. So then after that, proud or arrogant. Those who are boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. Covenant breakers means they don't keep their word. They make agreements, but they don't keep what they say they will do. Without natural affection is the next one. That would be like parents. Not having any affection at all for their children, just being cold to their children. You see that in the world. That's an example of that. Implacable. That refers to someone who doesn't enter into any kind of agreements. So it's not just they make agreements and then break them. They won't associate with others. They won't get along with others. They won't make agreements with others. And thus without mercy. This list of sins certainly represents the sins and the vices that we find in our own age, doesn't it? You can put plenty of these along with the things that I listed at the beginning of the sermon, with what's going on in our world today. There's a couple of things that we learn from this. The first is that these sins then must not characterize us as God's people. That doesn't mean that you won't find any of these within the church. But what it does mean is that you don't find those within the church who should be giving themselves over to these sins. But instead, the people of God are fighting against these sins, or putting off the old man. All that's part of the old man, as that's listed here. We're to be putting that off and putting on the new man in Jesus Christ. So remind us, we read this list of sins and look at the reprobate mind, that that's not what we are, and therefore this is not how we live. The second thing we learn from this is that we should not be surprised to find these sins in the world today. We might be shocked at things that happen. The brutality that takes place, the murders that take place, the things that people do in the world today. But we understand the world is full of this. Not all of it is in the news reports. But we shouldn't be surprised at it. We shouldn't be surprised at it because on the one hand, we live in a world that has rejected God and His truth in so many ways. And we shouldn't be surprised at it because of what we read here. This is the judgment of God. We have a world abounding in sin because that's part of the slide on which God has set the wicked. But do we not see in our age this reprobate mind? Are we not seeing this slide into more and more wickedness? What explains all of that? Well, the text tells us, this sinner's slide is the judgment of God.
The reprobate mind is God's judgment on the wicked. That is the language of the text in its context. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, to do those things which are not lawful. What we see here is God's holy response to man's rejection of Him and the true knowledge of Him, even as that is found in the creation itself. Now, this is not something new we come across here in the text. We read it earlier in the passage. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. When we looked at that language in the past, we looked at that in connection with the sin of homosexuality. Now tonight I want to take a closer look at this. And take a closer look because there may be questions about that. God gives the wicked over into this sinfulness? What about that? What does that say about God? Does that make God then responsible for the wickedness and sin of this world? Or maybe those who would want to argue in that very way. So let's understand this clearly. What does this say about God and what He does as a judge? We want to see and understand the text is showing He is a just judge in doing this, setting the sinner on this slide to the fullness then of His wrath in hell. And let's understand in this that the way to explain it is not by saying that God is passive. No, God is active in His holy wrath. So when I say passive, what I mean by that is that God simply lets go of wicked man so that he does what he wants. He stops restraining him. He removes all restraints. That's not exactly the idea here. No, there's an active work of God. You can maybe explain it this way. When we were in Colorado on vacation a couple of weeks ago, one of the things that we got to do is go to a rodeo. We've never been to a rodeo before. A typical Colorado thing to do, right? We went to a rodeo. In that rodeo, they had bucking broncos and then bulls, bull riders and men who rode these broncos. They would put those bulls and broncos in these tight little pens. They could move around a little bit, but not very much. I sure wouldn't want to be in there even on that in that pen. Because they're moving around, they're trying to get loose. No doubt, legs are getting crushed against the sides and all the rest. But then that gate is open. And that bull can buck and that bronco can buck as much as it wants to try and get that rider off its back. That's not the idea of what God does here. That he just gets out of the way and lets the wicked go. No, this is an active work of God. God delivers sinners over to this corruption. He pushes the sinner down the slide from corruption to more corruption. But understand what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean then that God's responsible for that. It doesn't mean that God gives the sinner this corrupt and reprobate mind. Of course, the sinner's born with that. We're all born with a corrupt mind of our selves. Not only that, but God does not put into the heart of the sinner the desire to sin. We should understand that God in this activity of judgment is not making the sinner to do something he doesn't want to do. But the text makes very clear, the sinner wants this. He desires this. The last point is he even takes delight in it. He delights when he walks in it, and he delights when others walk in it as well. So God's not making them do something that they don't want to do. And so we know that two things are true. On the one hand, God's active here, giving men over to live in sin to its fullest extent and to its logical conclusion in every part of life. That's the work and activity of God. But also, it's equally true that man desires this, and when he does it, he is guilty for doing this. Man says that he does not want God or His law, and God says, okay, here you go. This is the foolishness that you want. This is the foolishness that you will live in. Man can never blame God. It's what he wants, and his reprobate, unapproved, unfit mind. This activity of God is just. It's just. It's what a man deserves. It's what the text is emphasizing. It's emphasizing it. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The "even as" connects those two parts. It's saying they didn't want the knowledge of God. They rejected the knowledge of God. So now this is the holy response of God to that. His just response to it. And it is a just response. It's the holy wrath of God bringing the wicked to the judgment that they deserve. Verse 32 also emphasizes that very fact. It emphasizes that when it shows that the wicked even know that they deserve the judgment of God. That's striking. That's striking. We don't go by any kind of experience. We go by what the Word of God here says. Look what it says. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not just physical death, but the Scriptures teach us that death is the wages of sin. In the end, death leads to the judgment of God. The wicked know that. They know that they deserve the wrath of God. And that, in part, shows us that the judgment of God here in giving the wicked over to this greater sinfulness is a just punishment. Man doesn't care, even, that he deserves this. He doesn't care. The point is that the punishment fits the crime. The punishment fits the sin. They rejected the knowledge of God and God Himself. They don't think that God is worthy to be thought about or considered. God is not worthy to be served and honored in their lives. They come to that conclusion in their lives. So God says, okay, here's part of your judgment. I give them over to an unfit mind to live in lawlessness. God gives the wicked what they want to its fullest conclusion. And that is just. It's just. It's not like a child on a slide. A child who maybe gets on the top of this huge slide, a little child, and doesn't understand how fast they might go down it. They make playgrounds much safer today. But a tall slide, imagine a metal one, super slick, and they don't realize that at the end they're going to fall and hurt themselves. Not that way. But one who knows better, who sees and knows what the judgment of God is, and they do it anyway. God gives them over. This explains the ungodliness of our age. And what a comfort that is for us. The Word here tells us that the ungodliness of the world in which we live is not out of control. Now, we know that. We know that from the perspective even of God's sovereignty, don't we? He's in control. But there's something else that's shown us here in the text. God here is judge. The wicked are not getting away with what they want. Now we see here a just God who is giving the wicked what they deserve. This is why we are not carried away with the delusion that this world is getting better. We know that there are those who teach that in the church. There are the post-millennialists. There are those who are saying that the Christian must be active in this world and make this world a better place, and that the world over time, if Christians are active enough, will become a better place to live. It will get better and better until there's this great golden age in which Christianity will rule in the world, and it will be Christian society after Christian society governing the nations of the world. This text is one that tells us that won't happen. It won't happen because the judgment of God upon the wicked is greater sinfulness. It's greater sinfulness. And that's what we're seeing in the world today. And that's why then we're not surprised to find this ungodliness and wickedness. We're not surprised to find it in Hudsonville any more than we are in downtown Chicago. We're not surprised that we have to lock our doors and make sure we don't leave our windows open in our cars, even here at church, with cell phones out on the dashboard. In the end, we're not surprised at it. Because of what we read here, that there will be those who are disobedient to parents. Kids will do things, will be unlawful, won't follow the laws of the land. But the point is that we have nothing to fear in all of this. We live in this world and we bear the effects of the ungodliness and sinfulness that is all around us. But the text tells us, remember what God is doing. We're seeing the judgment of God, and that comforts us because we know the fullness of that judgment is to come. So the judgment of God here is actually a warning to us that we not walk in sin, but it's also a great comfort for us to see and know that He is the judge who is ruling over all. There's one other thing that we want to see about this slide of the sinner into greater sinfulness, pointed out earlier, but now we look at it more fully as it's found in verse 32, the disgusting delight. It is a disgusting delight. The wicked who are given over to a reprobate mind delight in their sinfulness. They rejoice in their own sinfulness, and that there are others who join with them. That's what the text is saying, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Amazing thing, it really is. The idea here is that sinners seek out other sinners. These sinners band together. You know the cliche, birds of a feather flock together. That's what happens in the wicked world in which we live. That's true among sinners. They delight together in their corruption. They see it in others and they delight in it. Now here's why it's a disgusting delight. The text says they know the end of it all. They know the end of it all. They know the end of it all is the judgment of God. They know the end of it all is hell. There are those who even admit that. In the midst of sinful activities and talk about they're going to hell for that and laugh about it in the face of God. Maybe as if they don't think it's really true, but maybe it is. The wicked will joke about these things. It's a disgusting delight. But nonetheless, they delight in their sin. They delight in what they're doing and they delight in what others are doing as well. You find that in so many ways in our world today. You find that in the homosexual culture. If you start doing some reading about that, there are different homosexual cultures. One of them is a party culture, promiscuous culture, in which all kinds of sexual diseases are spread and drugs are taken and drinking is done as well. You just got a glimpse at that in the shooting that took place in a nightclub down in Florida not that long ago. That's part of that culture. That's not all the homosexual culture. There's another culture that's much more civil. That's much more, you might say, moral. And not in that party culture like that. But the point is that they're banding together and they delight in their sinfulness together. Some of you may find that in your workplace. Different employees in your workplace coming together in their wickedness and sin, their partying and all the rest that they do. You find that among the criminals of our age. You find that in these terrorist groups. You find that in ISIS itself and gangs that are found in our own country where they're delighting in the sinfulness that they are involved in. They reject God. God gives them over to their sin. They're on the slide to hell itself. And it would appear they're having the time of their lives doing it. It's a disgusting delight. There's a warning for us in this. An important warning within the church. It's an important warning because sometimes some of this can happen within the church too. That sin within the church seeks out sin. It can happen among young people. But it can just as much happen among adults. That those who are involved in sinful activities, sinful vices, they join with each other. It's not the way it ought to be. When we're struggling with sin, then we ought to ask those who are stronger and more mature to help us. But so often when we're weak in sin, we seek out others who are weak in sin. And that can happen within the church. And we're reminded here this must not happen within the church. What draws us together is our union in Christ. We should be encouraging one another in a life of godliness and holiness. There's one other thing that we must look at then tonight. How do we respond to all of this? How should we live in this world? Well, we've said already, we're not so surprised by the wickedness of the world. Not only because of the truth of total depravity, because of this word about God's judgment. Secondly, we should understand we're not here to try to change the world. God's not given us that calling to go out and change the world to make it a better place to live. But instead, this is what we're called to do. What exactly Paul said he would do. He's going to preach the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed to bring the gospel to Rome, where there was this great ungodliness and sinfulness found, just like it's found in the world today. Paul says, I'm going to go preach the gospel wherever God will have me to go, because it's the only answer to the sin of mankind. So also we must be committed to doing the very same thing, bringing the gospel, because it alone has the power to deliver from sin, even these kinds of sins, to bring people out of that sin. Beloved, we're living proof of that. We're living proof of the power of God's grace to save sinners from great sin. And there are many others who have stories of that, who lived in sin themselves and were delivered out of that sin. And we can be thankful, and we should be thankful, that we've been delivered from this reprobate mind. That's not a judgment of God upon us. We've been delivered from our depravity as well. It's by grace and by grace alone. As we live in this wickedness and the sinful world, let's remember the word of hope and comfort is alone the word of the gospel. Let's bring it. Bring it in our own lives. Bring it as a church. Bring it from our pulpits as we ought to do. It's all for the sake of the gospel and the saving of God's people out of the nations of the world. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word of hope and comfort to us as we see the great judgment of Thee, our God, upon the wicked. What an awful judgment it is. We know it is a judgment that we deserve for our own sinfulness. We're saved by Thy grace and saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee for that. We pray, O Lord, that we would live then rightly in this evil age. That we declare the good news and declare the greatness of Thee, our God, unashamedly and boldly. Knowing that Thou art a God who is able to use it for the salvation of Thy church and people, wherever they are and whoever they are. Bless us now in these evil days in which we live. Grant us strength to be godly, to turn away from the sinfulness in our own lives. Bless us in this new week that we may live for the glory of Thy name. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.